Well, good morning. How are y'all doing? That y'all was for my friends here. I'll tell you about in a second. What Rob was trying to tell you is that we are taking communion today. So if you didn't get one of these little elements, you can get one of those just by slipping in the back and grabbing one. There are gluten-free ones back there if you need one. We're going to take that at the end of the service. Want to tell you, for those who are new here today, my name is Ed Travers. I'm a teaching pastor here at Life Point in Westerville. And this past weekend, we had some really cool outreach events, the Fourth Friday event, and then yesterday at the Block Party game night. That was a super fun time, a blast. But we had a team of people from Shades Mountain Baptist Church in Birmingham that came all the way up just to serve in those two events. And so let's just give them a big Life Point thank you. So let me tell you something crazy. I'm going to tell you this, like, some of you have heard this. It's a crazy story of how we got connected to Shades Mountain Baptist Church. So several years before we planted the church, I had been praying about, you know, where this church was going to be and all of this, and God had kind of laid it on us to be in Westerville. And then I was introduced to this couple, David and Mary Ellen Andrews and their daughter Sarah, who were down at this church, Shades Mountain Baptist Church in Birmingham, and they were praying about, God, what do you want us to do? And they felt God was telling them, go to Ohio and be part of a church plant. I mean, can you imagine that? And they did it. They were obedient to it. And so they moved to Westerville. So when they met me, they're like, wow, you're planting a church in Westerville. I'm like, yeah. You know. So ever since then, they've been helping us pre-launch. They helped us get organized and do things. And ever since we launched, they served. But we launched in January of 2018. And they said, you need to go to this conference called the Global Impact Celebration in Birmingham. And I'm like, okay. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to that. It's 2 months after launch. I don't want to leave. And but out of respect, I decided, okay, I'll go. And so I go down there to this Global Impact Celebration. And so I'm one of like 30 people, and we would have booths out after the services and all that, and people come talk to you. Well, this guy comes up and talks to me, and he's like, hey, you know, where are you from exactly? I told him, he goes, you know, I'm from Westerville. I'm like, you're in Birmingham, you're from Westerville, this is crazy. So we just start talking, and his name is Greg. And so Greg and I were just talking, and he says, so where are you at exactly? I said, well, we meet at a middle school. He goes, where at? I'm like, I told him where. He goes, I don't know, I don't remember the streets. And he said, my grandmother had some land up there. And I was thinking farmland, that's got to be like Africa Road or something, because there's no farmland in Westerville. And so anyway, he said, you know, maybe I'll figure it out. So the next day he comes up to me and he's got this little booklet of his family. He goes, I got to show you something, Ed. See, this little spot right here, that's where you meet. And you know the house on the corner of Spring and County Line? That's my grandma's house. All this land was his grandparents' land. Isn't that crazy? Like insane crazy. How do you go down to Birmingham, which I never thought I'd ever be in, let's be honest. I'm in Birmingham, and this guy comes up and says, I'm meeting on grandma's land, where he used to throw snowballs. That's where we meet, right? So ever since then, they have been so gracious to us, blessing us with different things, helping. This week, they built a bunch of carts for our kids area that's going to make kids set up and tear down a lot easier. They served and all these things. This is the third team that's actually come up from Shades to serve us at the church. Isn't that incredible? That's just how God works, though, right? Right? Anyway, so listen, if you're here today, you're also here at the very last service of our adulting series. So this series we've been talking about, we're titling it Eternal Life Hacks from the Book of Proverbs. Proverbs is this poetry that God gave wisdom to the author Solomon to give to us, and they're kind of like little tweets, these constant pictures of wisdom that God wants us to do, because wisdom is doing life God's way. That's what we've been saying the whole series. Now, a life hack, I was unfamiliar with a life hack. Life hacks are just ways that you do life better or more efficiently, and I've asked every week that you guys would send me a life hack, and I had like three to choose from, but this is the one I chose. So listen, imagine you are at the theme park, you know, Cedar Point or Kings Island, right? And you're going to go on one of these rides that take you upside down, but you have flip-flops on. What do you do? Chloe Henriot, the little black line, those are hair ties, and she put them around her shoes so that her shoes would not fall off. Free of charge, people. Free of charge. All right, so I was thinking about one of the things I'm truly gifted at. I love to brag about myself. This gift I have is that I can get lost in any scenario, anywhere I go. If I go to a city that I'm unfamiliar with, I'm going to get lost. If I go somewhere I've just not been, I'm going to get lost. It's a spiritual gift, people. And it's really frustrating. One time I went to Pittsburgh, and I've never been so frustrated in my entire life over anything. They have tunnels and rivers and mountains and one-ways and bridges, and that's the city. It's not like Columbus where you just make a couple lefts and you get back to where you're going. This, it's so insane. But the invention in the world, the GPS, is the greatest thing that's ever been made outside of the Bible itself. I'm telling you, the GPS helps me stay on track, right? So here's a question. I don't know if you're like me, but spiritually speaking, when we're trying to follow God, sometimes you feel like you don't know where you're going. You ever had that? You ever kind of, you try to pray and you don't feel like God's answering, and you're thinking, maybe I'm off course a little bit. So what's the life hack? What's the GPS to keep us on track with God? That's what we're going to talk about today. So before we jump into Proverbs, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to kind of dig in, okay? Father, I believe you have us all here for a purpose, that everyone here, you are trying to speak to. You're trying to shape. You're trying to draw into a deeper relationship. You want to guide us, God. I pray you would peel back the calluses of our heart and use the word of God and by your Holy Spirit. Teach us something about yourself today. We ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Well, you can follow along in your listening guide or on the app, or we're going to have the verses on the screens. But in Proverbs 4, let me kind of explain that Solomon, through this entire book, has been showing two different paths, the path of wisdom and the path of folly, right? And he's saying the way that God wants you to do life, real life, is doing wisdom is God's way. That's what he's telling us the whole time. And the first thing I want to say in this one here is this: everyone is on a path. Everyone's on a path. Proverbs 4, verses 10 through 12. Let me read this to you. He says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom, and I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble." So many times in this book of Proverbs, Solomon addresses his son. So imagine this king who's got these sons, and he's trying to tell them, listen, sons, pay attention, listen up, focus. And he tells them, these are the ways you do life. And over the series, we've talked about many topics. And if you read Proverbs, you realize it really covers every topic you can imagine. But he's telling them, stay on this path. This path will lead you to uprightness. If you walk on this path, then you're going to be able to run freely without worrying of falling down. If your life is going to thrive, do life God's way. He's imploring his sons, and God's telling us, follow my ways. I was thinking about the fact that we're all on a path in life, and in many different areas. I was trying to imagine all the different paths that I'm on. I wrote them down. Your career, you have a career path. You have a marriage path. Your marriage, the way you relate to your spouse is on a path. Your parenting, how you're raising your kids is on a path. Your health is on a path. Your finances are on a path. And for this purpose of what we do here, your spiritual life is on a path, right? Everyone's on a path. And here's the question you need to ask yourself relating to any of those topics and more. If I stay on the path that I'm on now, where will I end up if nothing changes? Wherever I'm at, whether I'm relating to somebody, whether I'm, you know, how I eat and exercise, how I'm following God, if I stay on the same path, where will I be if nothing changes? So I was thinking about that. I had a time where my path got changed. When my girls were little, here's a picture of them now. I like to put up pictures of them because I just think they're beautiful, and it gives me a second to check them out. They're in service, you know. Anyway, they're like this size now. They're like 12 and 14. But when they were little, it was kind of easy to relate to them because I was kind of their whole world, to be honest with you. You know, mommy and me and our little circle, grandpa. I mean, it was really small. But as they got older, their interest grew. They develop friendships outside. They're doing things at church. They have schoolwork now, and they love books and reading and music, and they have different shows that they like. They have all these interests that they're kind of growing and expanding. More so, I'm really a busy guy. I have a hard time shutting it off and just staying present. And I knew this, and I'm starting to think, you know, when my kids get older, I'm going to lose them. You know, as their interests grow and they start to develop these things, they're going to be so into those things, we're not going to be connected. And I didn't want to go down that path. Well, one day I was running into a friend of mine. His name was Brett. He's a pastor and a counselor. And so I was just kind of opening up to him, and he's like, what's going on? I was telling him, I'm like, look, man, I got to change something. He goes, well, what do you think you should do? I said, well, I heard one friend tell me one time that if you don't date your daughters, somebody else will. He goes, well, that sounds like a good idea, Ed. How would that work for you? I'm like, well, I suppose I should set up a date night with them. He goes, well, when are you going to do that, Ed? I said, I don't know. He goes, well, when is possible? I said, I think maybe Friday nights. He goes, Ed, let me know when you're going to do that. And next time I see you, I'm going to ask you about it. I'm like, Brett, you counselor, you just suckered me into completely dating my daughters. So I went home, and I asked my wife. I'm like, babe, when do you think would be good? And she goes, Friday nights. So here's what we did. This was a couple years ago. We set up Friday nights as our date night. So it would be one daughter, second daughter, and then all of us together. And then we'd rotate it just like that. Now, there are some nights we can't do it. We just pick up from there on. Here's what I found. I love it. I absolutely love it. I'm running out of ideas sometimes. So sometimes we just go to the store and we do stuff together. Sometimes we've done laser tag, we've done pottery, we've done painting, we've done just, my youngest has to go to Graders every time. She doesn't care where we go if we start at Graders. Like, here's what I'm telling you though. In those times, I found that I get to hear about their lives, I get to talk to them and share with them, and I feel like we're developing a friendship that goes beyond just the parenting kid relationship. And my prayer is that as we continue to develop that, that's the kind of relationship we'll have when they're out of the house, right? Here's the deal. Everyone's on a path. Sometimes you have to recognize where you're at in the path, but recognizing where you're at in the path isn't enough. You have to make a decision as to where you're going to head. Parenting is just one issue, right? If I look at my life physically and I think, man, you know, I work out like a fiend, you guys can tell. So if I stay on this path, will I be physically healthy down the road? Because your body doesn't become more vibrant, right? We're all on a path. But for these purposes of what we're talking about today, we know that Solomon is talking about doing life God's way. So what's the spiritual path? And this brings me to the next point, is that it takes real effort to stay on the right path. It is harder to stay on the right path than to drift into the wrong one. Look at what he says in verse 13. I'm going to draw your attention to a couple things in here. Keep hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. So Solomon is saying, okay, you know these paths I've been telling you about. You know about the wisdom and the way of the wise would go this direction, not the way of folly. I want you to keep hold of it. Hang on to it. And guard this instruction, guard this way with your life. Those two things are really different if you think about it. When you are guarding something, you have something that is precious and you are trying to find a way to protect it. When you're holding on to something, that means there's pressure on it that's trying to take it from you. So you're hanging on tight, right? Now let's think about the way that God would have you go spiritually. Religious activity are things that you do as part of a relationship with God. God wants a relationship with all people. He wants us to know him personally. He wants to know you personally, and he's inviting us all into that relationship. Then he teaches us how to have that relationship with him. And then we are supposed to guard that. So think of it, what are ways that you and I might guard our relationship with God? We might start reading our Bible. We might have prayer times with God. We might go to church. We might learn to serve. We might learn to give. We might learn to just obey the things that are in there as a way to kind of protect and build up our relationship with God. There are times when God kind of puts on you a feeling like you know you have to do something. Like, for example, you know, earlier Rob was talking about baptism, and there are people that, you know, if you've never taken that step and you hear me talk about it, you're like, man, I should probably do that. Sometimes that's the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit's kind of trying to nudge you about something in your life. Well, when you obey that, in a sense, you're guarding that relationship with God and you're building that up. Think about that in times where it's easy. There's not a lot of pressure in your life, but those are the times when you build up your relationship with God. Now, holding on is something different. Holding on, imagine there's a storm that comes in your life. And when that storm hits, you have to hang on to the truth. This isn't like times when you're trying to grow. You're just trying to hang on to what God has shared with you and what God has taught you. I say that knowing full well that there are people in the room going through a storm. I just want to encourage you to hang on, because God will show up. But sometimes you just have to hang on. I want to share a story with you I read in a book this week. It's by a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. This is a picture of Corrie kind of towards the end of her life. Some of you maybe know her if you've been around Christian circles. She's an incredible author and speaker. I read a book called The Hiding Place, and it's about her family's life and told from her viewpoint. They grew up in Holland, and for the first part of her life, she grew up in this kind of quaint little place, and her dad was a watchmaker, seller, repairman guy. And so they had a family business, and that first part of her life, she describes, there were definitely some hard times, but mostly it was a time of building up her relationship with God. She went to church on a regular basis. Every night, because they didn't have a radio, her dad would pull open the Bible and read a chapter of the Bible to them, and they would talk about it and pray together. And so Jesus was all around her life, and she wanted to serve God and honor God with her life. She was building up her life. But in around 1940, that's when Germany invaded Holland and occupied it. And as a result, the Nazi Party put in rules over their country that included, if you were Jewish, that you were being taken into custody. You would lose your family, you would lose your business, all your possessions, and these people were being taken into custody. And I think it became clear to that area that these people were going into concentration camps. And Corrie and her family couldn't stand for that. So they decided they were going to literally become kind of a hub in that town for how to get Jewish people to safety. So she had people living in her house. They built a wall in her house, and they called it the hiding place. And it also kind of represents how that we hide in Christ. But they kind of made this wall, and they hid people in their home. And they got hundreds of people to safety through their little hub. That was their life. And now there's all this pressure happening. But sure enough, the Nazi Party found out about it, and they got taken into custody. She and her sister Betsy together taken in with their dad. And it wasn't long into prison before their dad lost his life. So now the storm is coming on her life. And as you read and about her life, the question is, how are you going to follow Jesus when the storm hits? So her dad had drilled into her head, you can always hide in Christ. But how do you do that when it's coming down on you and your dad loses his life, your country is gone, and people's lives are being devastated all around you? How do you hang on to Christ? Well, they got taken into custody. They were in prison. And because Corrie got sick, they took her to a hospital, and someone in the hospital gave her a Bible. She had asked for one. It was a little tiny, like, New Testament Bible, and so she hid it and was able to get it back into the prison. But they were taken from the prison, where she was in solitary for like 2 months, and they were taken out into these train cars, where she ran into her sister, and so she hung onto her sister for dear life. But they were in these train cars that were so packed with people that people were actually dying in the train cars. And for 3 days, they traveled until they got taken to a concentration camp. And when they got taken to the concentration camp, they were finally put in this dorm that was so overcrowded. Imagine people everywhere. There were bunks, but they were sleeping 3 and 4 to a bunk with one blanket. There were only a few bathrooms for like 1,000 women. Can you imagine that? On top of that, the whole room is infested with fleas, right? So Betsy, her sister, says to her, I know how we're going to get through this. And Corrie's like, how? And Betsy said, we are going to give thanks for God in all circumstances, just like it tells us. And Corrie's like, how? Well, first, we're going to thank God for that Bible. We've got the only Bible in this whole place. How did God preserve that? Let me tell you how they got the Bible in. They were in line. Corrie's got the Bible underneath her shirt, right? And they're going in line, and the person in front of her gets pat down 3 times. The person behind her is getting pat down, and someone took her shoulder and pushed it and said, you're holding up the line. And they praised God that they had the word of God in this horrible place. And Betsy said to Corrie, you know what else we're going to praise God for? That all of these people can hear the word of God, that we have this and we can share. Even though it's overcrowded, we can praise God for that because it's more people who will hear the word of God. And Corrie says, okay, we can do this. And Betsy says, we're going to praise God for the fleas. And Corrie said, no. Not praying that. Well, they settled into life there. They were into forced labor. They were malnourished. People were getting sick and dying around them. But every night in their dorm, they would come together and they would read that Bible out loud, just like their dad had taught them. And when they would read it in Dutch, they would all of a sudden they would stop, and then someone would start translating in German, and then Polish, and then all the different languages would read the word of God. And thousands of women were hearing the word of God in a concentration camp in the worst circumstances. They were singing hymns together, little revivals breaking out in a concentration camp. Well, one day they're out And they're walking around, and Betsy had ran into a conversation with people from the other dorms and talking about how horrible it was and how the guards would come in and they would literally grab people and throw them in just to kind of intimidate these girls. And she comes home, Corey comes in, looks at her, and Betsy's grinning from ear to ear. And Corey says, "What?" She goes, "I know why." "Why what?" "It's the fleas, Corey. The guards won't come in because of the fleas. That's why we're able to every night share the word of God with these people. Praise God for the fleas." Do you hear me? Sometimes you got to hang on to God until he shows up. He's doing something all around you. You have to guard your life, guard your way with the Lord. Build it up in times when it's easier. And then when the storm comes, and inevitably it will come, you have to hang on to the word of God until God shows up. This is what Solomon is saying to his sons. This is what God is saying to us. Hang on. Hang on. There's a path that we have to avoid. In verse 14 and 15, he says this, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it, do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." I don't really think I need to teach on this because I think we already know, don't we? What Solomon is saying to his sons is, guys, I've told you all these things. There are certain paths, just don't go down. I know over the last several weeks we've been looking at specific topics as we've gone along, and we've talked about how there are paths that you can go down that will destroy your life, that will cause you great loss, and will affect your future, sometimes forever. And it seems obvious when Solomon's telling his sons, don't go down that path. Don't do this. It will wreck out your life. It will affect everything. If that's obvious to us, and we know, right? There are things in our life that we just know. If you go down that road, for some of us, it's going to turn out really poorly. If we know that, why do we do it? Why do we end up going down paths that we just know are going to wreck us out? It's almost like there's something in us that compels us to do it, and we can't control it. Does anyone else feel that way? That's the worst thing about this body we live in. We were born to crave things, and sin corrupted all of our cravings, and everything out there is trying to appeal to our cravings. And because sin is in there, it takes us down roads, and then we sell ourselves on why it's okay. I mean, we can talk ourselves into anything. Let me read another verse to you. This is in Proverbs 14, verse 12. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." That means that we think, oh, it's going to be all right. We can go down this road. It's not that big a deal. I can go this way. And then it ends up we're in over our heads, and we're going, God, what are we going to do now? You know, here's the thing. The ironic part about reading Proverbs, this incredible wisdom that if you read through the 31 chapters, you just see this incredible wisdom. Do you know how Solomon ended up? Solomon went off the rails. God gave this guy more wisdom than any king that had ever lived. This guy's incredible, and he went off the rails. He couldn't keep up the end of wisdom. Why is that? It's almost as if every one of us have the same problem, even all the way back to Solomon. This is what sin does to us. It takes us off the path. As a pastor, I hate to hear stories of people who end up down roads that you look at and you go, man, that could have been avoided so easily. I hate when I see folks find themselves in hopeless situations. I hate when I see people wrecked out by what sin does to all of us, the brokenness that happens. It's the hardest part about my job, to be honest with you. But I would also say that the most amazing part of my job is getting to watch God do amazing things. I'll tell you two quick stories. One is of a Christian man who was a pastor. He was a brilliant leader and communicator. When you would hear him preach, you would just be spellbound. Like, the guy was just gifted, right? And he was a great leader, administratively gifted. He understood strategy and how to build things. And he did a little church plant at a church, and he grew it and grew it and grew it, and ended up getting a building and building this community. It was just beautiful. And their church was up to like 800 or 900 people and growing. They were only like 5 years old, and they were just really making inroads in their community. And then he had an affair. And I watched that church struggle for 10 years after because it devastated their community. The people who were following in that church and following the guy, a lot of them left. Some of them left their faith. It was horrible to watch. And the thing is, I knew him. And I know there's no way he would ever want to dishonor God. He didn't wake up one day and say, you know what? I'm going to have an affair, lose my family, split up my kids, lose my church, and basically disrespect Jesus' name in the community. He didn't do that. What happened was he was just going down a road that he thought was okay. And he thought by helping, counsel this particular person would help their life. And then they developed an affection, and then boom, right? But when he started down the path, he probably started to know there was a line, right? You kind of know, and he sold himself on why it was okay. Maybe he was doing it for God. But then sin takes over, and then you're gone. There are things that happen in our lives that we can get involved in that, they just take us away. And in our minds, we think it's totally okay until it's not. But I want to say that I've seen God rescue people out of the most incredible circumstances. And even though this guy's life is off the rails, it doesn't mean that God's not using it. It doesn't mean that God's not trying to invade that brokenness and make light shine where dark things happen. There's another person I want to tell you about. This girl's name is Rose. She came to the church I was pastoring at the time. And Rose is from New Jersey, and she's a little bit of a bigger girl. And so when she talked, she was really loud, right? Maybe you guys have a friend like that, that you're like, when she talks, it's a little bit louder than everyone else. But she was super fun, but super crass. Like, everything came out of her mouth was just, you go, oh, you can't say that. Like, but she did, right? And she would dress a little bit like, oh, man, you probably shouldn't even dress like that. But she just lovable person, made in God's image. But she lived her life not believing in God to the point she actually kind of hated God, and she wanted to make Christians kind of suffer her wrath. She wanted all the Christians to not be Christians anymore, and she wanted to let them know how stupid they were. That was kind of her life. On top of that, if you looked at her life and the way she lived, you and I might kind of blush at some of the things she did, but that was her life. To her, it was completely normal, and that's her. Well, I think she came to the church on a dare. I'm not even sure why she showed up. I think she was kind of peculiar, like, what are you weird Christians like? So she started coming. Well, the problem was everyone there started loving on her. Like, they treated her like family. So now she's coming to the church, and people are loving on her, so she kind of likes that. So she actually started listening, thinking, man, these Christians are a little different. There's something about them that I like, even though I've been making fun of them my whole life. So she starts coming. And every week I would share the Word of God. I would talk about things like how God is this righteous and holy God, and sin offends him. I would talk about that kind of stuff. But I would also talk about how even though he's righteous and holy, he loves us. He made us to be in relationship with him. I remember communicating on a regular basis how that sin problem we have no way to fix it. You and I all know that, right? We look at our lives, and the reason we go off the rails with things, the reason we're off the path, is because it's in us. We can feel it. And yet God sends his son down to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for all that in us. Almost like he's saying, look, I see you, I hear you, I'm the answer, I'm going to rescue you. Sends his son down to die on a cross, pay the penalty for all of sin, so that the righteousness of God would be displayed, and yet his grace and mercy would be magnified as Jesus rose from the dead. I would start sharing that, and she started to believe it. The problem is when she believed it, she also had to recognize her life. And I would be preaching, and she would start to cry. Like I said, she was a little bit of a louder person. When she cried, you could hear it while I'm sharing. And then I would talk about the love of Jesus. And I would talk about what kind of love is it that someone would come down and willingly die? Who would literally on the cross say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who does that? And she would start to wail because she knew how much she'd offended God. But one day, she turned her heart towards God. She decided to surrender completely. She gave her life to Christ. When I would preach about the love of Jesus from that point forward, she would wail for completely different reasons. It was the most beautiful thing to watch this transformation. I've known her for about a decade since, and she has gone on to not only help 2 church plants, but she's literally been a missionary in her neighborhood. She's helped other people who are really broken to find the love of God. It doesn't matter where you're at, God can reach you. So some of you, maybe you think, I'm on a path that God is not pleased with. I don't even know that God likes me. I'm telling you that's not true. Who would send their son to die for someone unless he completely loved them? And he looks at their path and says, come on. Almost like Solomon saying, sons, please don't do that. Daughters, don't do that. It's like he's saying, okay, I'm the remedy. How will I get your attention? Cross, the love of God. So wherever you're at, this is what I want to say to you. For most of you, you came in today, and this is just one of those things you're like, praise God. I'm in a time, things are good, and I just need to build up my life in Christ. If I'm struggling on my path with God, maybe it's time to kind of make some corrections, right? Maybe it's more time in the Word of God, or maybe joining a life group, or maybe taking a step that you know God wants you to take. For some of you, that's all this talk is about today. For some of you, you're in a storm, and you're hanging on by a thread. And for you, today, the answer is, hang on. Don't give up. When the diagnosis hits, when the relationship is over and your life is devastated, hang on until God shows up. He has a purpose in this. He's going to use it, okay? For some of you, maybe you're here and you're thinking, I don't have that relationship connection. It's not there. I want to talk to you about how to do that today. I want to talk about what it means to give your life to Christ. It's very simple. It's a faith thing. You hear the word of God, you hear the truth of the gospel, and then you believe. That's the first step. To believe, you basically say, God, I believe in you. And you can tell God you've always done that. But then you also say, God, I believe that my sin has offended you. That's a big part of this. You have to recognize that your path took you away from God. And then you turn back to God by saying, Jesus, will you please forgive me? You simply ask in a step of faith, and you have to know that he is going to forgive you, because he will. The reason he rose from the dead was to prove to you how much he loves you and to give you the atoning sacrifice. That means he's going to wash away your sin by his blood, so that when you give your life to him in faith, say, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior, he literally washes away your sin, and you are made right with God, not just one time, but for your whole life. You are adopted in the family of God. And for some of you, that's a step that you need to take. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have us pray. So just wherever you're at, kind of close your eyes and bow your head. And let's talk to God. I don't want anyone to miss a moment with God, because everyone's got something going on in their heart right now. And if God is stirring you up, talk to him. Maybe there's someone that you want to pray for. If it's not you, start praying for someone else in your life that maybe God is trying to stir. If you're going down the wrong path, say, God, help me see a step I can take. God, give me a step to take this week that'll help me in the right direction. And just say, God, show me, reveal to me what to do. If there's a storm in your life, this is where just ask God, God, give me the strength to hang on. God, I'm asking for the strength where I don't have it to keep hanging on to you. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. And if you're here and you've never made that personal connection where it went from a religious activity to actual personal relationship with Christ, I'm just going to ask that you would take that this moment and just say to God, tell him from your heart to his, you can just talk in your mind to God. He reads your heart, and just say, God, I believe in you. Just tell him that. And say, God, I know that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross. Tell him and say, I believe that. I believe he came and he died and he rose again. You can just tell him that in your heart. And then just say, Jesus, will you please forgive me? Will you become my Savior to save me from my sins? Will you be my Lord? Help lead my life on this path. Just say that to God right now, from your heart to his. Just know that anyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone. You've crossed from death to life, it says. You've gone from someone who is outside the family to inside the family of God, just by your step of faith, because Jesus did all the rest of the work. One of the things that Jesus talks about, and I say this every week, is that if you acknowledge me before men, Jesus said this, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. There's something about that moment that when you make a public declaration like that, even in a small way, Jesus sees that. And he reminds his Father of that moment. He says, if you don't acknowledge me before men, I can't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do just in this moment. With everyone's eyes closed and head bowed, between you and me, I'm going to ask you to make that declaration that I prayed that prayer today just by raising your hand up. If that's you, anywhere in the room, just raise your hand up. Hold it up so I can see you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just want to make that clear. Thank you. Father, I thank you so much for being a God that cares about us and loves us. I'm asking, Lord, that you would help all of us stay on the path with you. Correct us, shape us, help us take steps. Give us something applicable we can do today and this week to strengthen our relationship with you. Lord, for those who are in the storm, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would just grace them with your presence and hang on to them. Give them strength to keep their fingers tightly around your truth and around your word, God. God, I pray that they would start to sense your presence in a way that would heal them from the inside out. God, I believe that you can show up and do something to show them that you're with them. I'm asking you, Father, give them strength. Father, I know you have a purpose in all the storms. Use them for your glory and help us to cling to you. For those who are taking first steps with you, God, I pray you meet them where they're at and help them to know you. Help them to know that they've made the right call to follow you. Help them to start to sense your Holy Spirit in their life. We ask all these things, Jesus, in your precious name.